Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Oh, I'll tell you what, we're almost done. I don't know where, from the time we started from Wednesday to what, we're about halfway. We're almost there. But look, we're getting through the word. That's what I mean by almost done. I mean, not like done. But anyway. I tell you what, it's been a learning journey for me.
It's experience having to go through Passover and unleavened bread and tonight the Torah portion and tomorrow the Torah portion, then going to first fruit. Let me tell you, it's very challenging.
Well, we're going to go to Torah portion tonight. 25 is Zav. It's Hebrew for command. And it's just a continuation from what we just left off from last week. And you can find the reading in Vakara, Leviticus 6, 8-8:36. And the Haftar is Jeremiah, that would be Yirmiyahu, 7:21-28, and 9:22-23. Now, I haven't got a chance to get to that yet, but somewhere during the week, I'll really read that. The topic is in the Parsha. Elohim instructs Moshe to command Aharon and his sons regarding their duties and rights as Kohanim, which would be the priests, who offer the Korbanot, with animal and meal offerings, in the sanctuary. The fire on the altar must be kept burning at all times. And you know that the fire in us should be burning at all times. And that we're going to see that in the slides. The scripture says, don't get weary in well doings, for in due season we're going to reap if we don't faint. And some people that the road, the journey, it's a challenge for all of us. And okay, so we all have to, that's why we all look out for each other. That's why we gather together, to draw strength from one another in times like these. Burn the holy consumed offering, ascending offerings, veins of fat from the peace, sin and guilt offerings, and the handful separated from the meal offerings. The Kohanim eat the meat of the sin and guilt offerings, and the remainder of the meal offerings. The peace offering is eaten by the one who brought it, except for specified portions given to the Kohanim. The holy meat of the offerings must be eaten by a ritual pure person in their designated holy place and within their specific time. And those things, everything took order. You just didn't, Aaron, his son, just didn't do it the way they wanted to, because they were the high priest. Well, then they had to get instruction from Moshe, and we see that. And then Moshe probably went to Aharon, and they had to do it how they was told to do it. And Aharon and his sons remained within the sanctuary compound for 7 days, during which Moshe iterates them into the priesthood. This week's Torah portion is called Sav, which means command, and comes from the root word Savah, Strong's H6680, which means to lay charge, give charge, command, order, decree, i.e. state with force, authority, what others must do. And I know that, look, I kind of feel this way a little bit, get this command. And I'll go, but I was under charge. And give me the command, look, you do it this way. Because look, I had my own notes for Wednesday night. I didn't know we were getting this script. So you know what? Lay my notes aside, I'm going to follow authority. There's no different than here that Yahweh spoke to Moshe, and he said, you speak to Aharon, and make sure he does it this way. And that was the mindset. We all had to be shepherd. Aharon had to be shepherd. I had to be shepherd. We all have to be shepherd. And it's, like I said this morning, this is a learning experience. We should be getting better. As we grow, we should be getting better. Moshe will now give the orders and decrees concerning how Aharon his son would offer up the offerings that have been described in great details. Going chronologically through the word, we have seen that the tabernacle is now built and the clear instructions regarding each offering have been given, and now it goes one step further. Moshe was to tell Aharon and his sons that this was how it was going to be done. He had to follow, he had to obey. Aharon can say, well, Moshe, I mean, we wouldn't have to do that like that. You know, I know a different plan. You don't see that in the scripture. He said that he obeyed, he followed what Moshe prescribed, what Jehovah told him. And there's still difference in us today in our time. We have someone that's head of this organization, and what he called for and what he had planned. Well, you might bring up a question in your mind, why? That's the reason why he does. Because he's the one speaking on my behalf of Jehovah.
Amen.
So it falls on an order in leadership. We see this in the scripture. There's order. Jehovah is a God about order. We know that even when they left Mishraim, they left in formation. Not like you see in the movie, everybody running around crazy. That's the world. That's the world standards.
Amen. Yes.
This is very important for us to recognize, as we see in the scripture, that Yehovah has taken care of every detail of how we are to draw near to Him and how we are to continue to serve and praise Him. And He expects that from us too. Mm-hmm. He gives us instruction to follow. You know, like I said, I mentioned this morning how next year if I'm here this time, if I'm in this position again, so if something happened a pastor had to go, I have instructions. I have information. He left me with all the information he's going to need. Mm-hmm. It's up to us to pick it up and follow what's prescribed for us.
Amen.
It is one thing to understand the design and this service, but it's another to actually do it the right way. And one of the right ways, I believe, is in the heart. Because that's where we can get sideways. It goes in the mind, and right in it, then once the mind swallows and goes down to the heart, then when it produces fruit, it'll let you know what kind of fruit it is. Whether it's leavened or unleavened, like we learned this morning. Because we learned what leaven is. Leaven is what? I did it my way. We learned that this morning. It's His way that we had to learn. And look, it might not seem in our eyes because we judge by the sight of our eyes and the hearing of our ears. It's what we do. But the scripture says He doesn't do that. So we have to sit back and trust Him because He knows what's best for us. To actually do it the right way. So in essence, what we see progressing from this point is that now the tabernacle is built and the priestly garments are made, and it's now the instructions of how to live with Jehovah in His dwelling. I said this morning, it's His land. It's His world. We're living on His property. We're squatters here. We think we own it. We own it. It's been here since the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth, what the scripture says. And one day, one other thing we learned about the tabernacle, what's the first thing he reminded of? I said it this morning. Shabbat. The first thing. He come out of the mountain with all the material. Okay, the fellows put it together. But the first thing, remember Shabbat. And we went to read this morning. The first thing he starts off with, Shabbat. Like I said, it's mentioned over 170 times in the scripture. He wants us to remember that. What we ought to remember is that we are the dwelling place of Elohim. And so too do we need to recognize that once the dwelling place is set up and the garments are given at deliverance and salvation, we cannot just sit back and wait for things to happen. We have to live according to the righteous, right rulings that He has instructed us with through Moshe. So that's where it started. And we don't get these deliverance and garments and salvation right now. or something that you work for. You strive for these things. Sure, by faith we believe that we're saved. That's what the scripture says. But you don't get that garment of prayer until you actually make it.
Amen.
That comes. This is part of one of the gifts we want to get. A righteous, right robe. You're going to look like him. You're going to be his bride. He's going to clothe you with this robe of righteousness and deliverance and salvation. But it comes to those who endure until the end. We have to, like the king, we have to endure. We can't just be halfway in, halfway out. There's no such thing. You're either all in or you're just all out. There's no straddling fences. That's why the Hebrew letter as a hat. And it's on the doorpost. He said, put the bread on the doorpost and lintel. And he made the Hebrew letter a hat. Because the hat separates those from inside the house and those from outside the house.
Amen.
You don't see nobody halfway in, halfway out. Because why? They have to shut the door. We have to be in. And so we have to uphold the dwelling place through an accurate service and functioning Messiah. Or else we may just be found to be doing the opposite and destroying the dwelling place destroying the dwelling place. The dwelling place. In Corinthian Aleph, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the dwelling place of Elohim and that the Spirit of Elohim dwells in you? What a great question. If anyone destroys the dwelling place of Elohim, Elohim shall destroy him. And remember, I said that this morning. This is just a recap for me. For the dwelling place of Elohim is set apart, which you are. That's us. We're set apart. We're supposed to look different, act different, speak different, walk different, dress different. All these things. These are requirements. Things today, you know, things have gone on this weekend, big holiday weekend. I don't know who's Christian. I don't know who's Christian. All sinners these days. All you have to do is pop it in for you, and you have to go to the world. Look at your Facebook. The world's right in your house with you. Just look at it. You can't tell people that's supposed to be set apart really don't look set apart. You should go look for yourself. This is the Torah, as you will notice here, in this Torah portion, in the giving of the clear instructions for each offering, it is made very clear there are specific Torah given for each. In Leviticus 6:9, this is the Torah of the ascending offering. In Leviticus 6:14, this is the Torah of the grain offering. In Leviticus 6:25, this is the Torah of the sin offering. In Leviticus 7:1, this is the Torah of the guilt offering. This is in Leviticus 7:11, this is the Torah of the slaughtering of peace offering. You say, why all these offerings? Does God need all that? No. We needed it. It was for our behalf. We're the ones that sinned. He ain't up there sinning. We're the ones. This is pretty self-explanatory when we sit down to look. I remember growing up, my father said, this is probably it's the least read book probably of the Torah, of the scriptures. I believe it. I see why. Because if you had no knowledge, if you read Genesis and Exodus, but you have no knowledge, it sounds boring. Or it sounds like, why is God doing all this to these animals? I thought he was a loving God, compassion. Well, he is. He's showing compassion. He's showing it to you and I.
Amen.
And that's what it took. For your sins, for my sins, for our guilt, for our trespass. And we're going to get to that. It's coming. The Hebrew word for Torah, Strong's 8451, means utterance, teaching, instructions, or revelation from Elohim. I'm so glad that we are on this journey, that pastor heard this revelation, and all of a sudden, you know what? I'm going to start teaching Torah, because we've been missing it for a lot of years. And man, now when you sit down and you start reading, and people that want to listen, it makes so much sense in the world. But But some people, some of these know-it-alls, it just sounds crazy to some people. It's not, why do you want to go back to that? We're not going back to anything. We're learning what Yeshua learned. We're not going back to learning what he learned. This is what he's teaching. He makes a statement. He says, if you don't believe Moshe's writings, how are you going to believe my word? Because he wrote about me. Other definition we call information that is imparted to a student. How many of you are all students here? Direction. Body of prophetic teaching. Instruction on messianic age. How many know that age is coming? That's the age of Yeshua. The messianic age. I tell you what, how wonderful to see it in your lifetime. To actually see him come. When he breaks forth in the clouds and you hear a trumpet sound and you still walk around your 2 feet, how awesome that's going to be. But we know the dead in Christ is going to rise first, because we don't go before him. That's what the scripture is clear on that. But how awesome it would be for you to hear with your own ears in living time. Man, what a day that's going to be. Body of priestly direction. And come from the primitive root verb Yarah, Strong's H3384, mean to shoot, throw, instruct, direct, teach, which therefore can give us the understanding of Torah to mean the following: to aim or point in the right direction and move in that direction. And I'm so happy. Hallelujah. We've been moving in that direction. To turn back right now, you lost your mind. What do you want to teach? Peter says, Master, where are we going to go? You have the word of eternal life. Sometimes we got to just read a little bit slower and look at some of these words, these statements that are made. But you know what? We read so fast, we read over these things. And we miss the beauty of it. The Torah gives us direction and bearing as we sojourn here, looking forward to the sure and promised hope of the return of our King and Teacher of righteousness. Boy, he's going to set the record straight. You'll get the pure milk of the Torah when he comes. It won't be watered down. There won't be no guessing when he comes. There won't be no questions. Well, you might have questions. But you'll get the pure, you'll get the truth. I guarantee you. In other words, it means that you aim or point in the right direction and you move in that direction. This is what the Torah does for you. It helps you guide through the scriptures to lead you, to navigate your way through scripture in truth. And if you mess up, it'll show you where you mess up. And it's up to you. When you hit that spot where you mess up, you have an option. Repent. And turn it in the right direction. Or if not, there's consequences. And we know that because we say it all the time. I read it this morning. If you wasn't here and you didn't hear, get the CD. You hear it. I read what he said. It is also interesting and wonderful for me. You can see the meaning in very different as to how we understand the burden that is typically associated with the word law. That's what people get it confused at, because they don't understand the word Torah. All they know is King James Version says law, and we got a problem with laws. It is also interesting and wonderful for me how the word Torah clearly reveals the Messiah. Let me show you how. The original language spoken and written by the Hebrews is referred to as ancient Hebrew script, which consists of an alphabet of pictographic symbols that each render its unique meaning, which later developed into the Middle script or Paleo Hebrew, and then into what is known as Biblical Hebrew, as we have it available for us today. And through the Hebrew language, and through the Hebrew name went through the number of changes, we are able, though it went through the number of changes, we are able to discern the original symbols or pictures that were used, which actually represent their meaning.
And we're going to see some of this, and it really is beautiful. When you look at the name, look at the letter. Look, if you don't know about, look at each one. Go back there and you can see each one, its meaning is described what it is. And it comes with a number so you can identify it. And it comes with its own picture. So there's no confusion about what it is or what it ain't. That's what's so different about in between that and the English language, because you get a much deeper meaning and understanding in words. Each symbol or picture carried a meaning or meanings. And when symbols are collectively put together, they would spell a word that carry a meaning or clear description. The Hebrew word Torah, Strong 8451, is a combination of four symbols. And the ancient pictograph script is written as follows. And the biblical Hebrew text is written as follows.
That would be the Hebrew.
The Tav. The ancient script has this letter as Tav, which is pictured as two cross sticks that can represent for us the meaning of seal, covenant, mark, or sign. As this once again points to the complete work of Messiah by the renewal of the covenant in his blood that brings the two houses of Israel. We see a cross. People think the cross is right away the mindset. They think that, oh, the cross is where he died at. It's much more than that. It's to bring the two houses together. Because why? What did Yeshua say? I come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because we were lost sheep. And now the tribe of Ephraim is scattered all over. We don't know Judah. And Judah is to be praised. That's what his name means. So he wants to bring us back together with our big brother Judah. It's much more meaning when you see the cross about him just dying on the cross. That's what's beautiful about it. Bring the two houses of Israel and Yehudah together. We are the house of Israel. Together in him as one. For he is not only the Aleph, but also the Tav. That is the beginning and the end of all creation. Much more meaning. So now next time when you see this little cross, he died a couple of years. He did so much more. It has way more meaning than that. The Vav. The ancient script has this letter pictured as a peg or tent peg, which was used for securing or tying the tent or other items. The possibility of having the Y shape is to show that it prevents the rope from slipping off. The root meaning of this letter is to add, secure, or hook. And if you know anything about some of the guys that might be trappers in here, they'll know. We cut sticky little line, when you put it down in there, your rope is secure. Mm-hmm. Even when you put a tent, your rope is secure. When you tie it to him, you definitely don't want to slip off of him. This ancient script has this letter written as Resh, and it's pictured as the head of a man, and has the meaning of the head of a man as well as chief, top, beginning, or first. It means top, as in the top of the head of a body as chief, as in the head of a tribe or people, as well as the one who rules the people. And we see many heads. You know, Moshe, he can be described as Moshe, depending on how we use it. But we know he's the head of all is Yeshua. We're under his head, and we're the body. So if the head is leading us in this direction, what do you think the body's going to do?
Follow. It's pretty simple. Your head don't go one way, and your body don't go another. At least I've never seen that.
And the hay, the ancient script has this letter pictured as a hay, which is the man standing with his arm raised out. And the meaning of this letter is, behold, look, breathe, sigh, and reveal a revelation from the idea of revealing a great sign by pouring it out. It also carries for us the meaning of surrender
As we lift up our hands and submit to Jehovah, as we lift up our hands and pray to come His authority under whom, under His authority, under which we humbly submit.
And you know that letter will definitely, it'll definitely be true. You raise your hand. Well, we see that a lot. We see it in babies when they want to be picked up. We see it when we come here when we want to give Him praise. What do? We have to lift up our hands. It's showing surrender. You're not in fear. We have to give Him praise as we humbly submit ourselves.
When we consider these pictographic symbols and their meanings, we can clearly see by the word rendered as Torah, the wonderful work of Messiah, who secures for us the covenant in His own blood that brings the two houses, Yehuda and Israel, together, the two sticks together.
Amen. Yes.
It could be rendered in a powerful testimony of the work of Messiah as follows. Behold the man, Messiah, our head, who by His own blood renewed the covenant, nailing to the stake that which was written against us, and securing the covenant in order that the two sticks can be brought back together in Him whom we praise. Man, what a day that's going to be. He's going to bring us back, and we're going to know our big brother Judah. You're going to know your families.
Hallelujah.
Around the world.
Yeah.
Right, because it's the blood that paid for it. And you know, we should honor that. We should honor Him with all that's within us. Every day, each and every day of our lives, that we have breath. The scripture says that everyone has breath, give Him praise. Lord, and no matter where you are, what you're doing, that's always time to give Him thanks. Other definitions, based on this word, can also render what comes from the man nailed to the cross or upright pole. And behold the man who secured the covenant, and to the cross is nailed the Messiah, is revealed in Torah. Why awesome is that? Because the Torah speaks of Him. It speaks of His coming, His covenant that He made. And we know that because we're confirmed with Abraham. Abraham made that covenant. And we see that. We see that all through Scripture. That covenant still stands today. Now, so the difference is, and I read it, it's renewed. When you go to Hebrews, well, the people say, well, it's new. No, it's not new. It's renewed. Where? Because now it's written here. In your heart and in your mind. That you have it with you always, wherever you go. No, it doesn't matter where you're at. You can be in town, Indiana, it doesn't matter where you're at. You have it with you at all times. The word is with you at all times. Now, does that sound like a heavy law? No, not at all. This description or definition does not make me think of fines or of a judge or of punishment or even of prison. Yeshua tells us that His yoke is easy. His yoke is His Torah, instructions and teaching. And I remember that message when you had to be yoked to the dominant. When Pastor preached that message that time, man, I grabbed hold of, I love that message. Because whether that dominant is still walking, and when you yoke to him, you go in the direction he's going. And when he turns, you're going to turn. You might not want to turn. You might be turning like this. But he ain't stopping. And you might walk like it's a little funny, but he's gonna pull you in that direction where he's going.
Yes.
Now, if we resist, what happens?
You pull out,
and that harness will get loosed on you, and you slip out the harness. And we've seen that people slip right out the harness.
Come on.
And it's our fault. Amazing. It's the pastor's fault that you slipped out the harness. Well, the dominant is going this way. You should just learn and be trained by him. And this is the part of the teaching. The scripture says that a servant is not greater than his master.
Come on.
It's a pride to become like him. That's how we should. We should want to become like our master.
Yes.
That's what the scripture talks about. To be like him, not above him. Each and every offering was done according to the prescribed Torah. As we are able to see the perfect fulfillment of each slaughterings and offering, that shadow pictured the wonderful work of our Master in Elohim. Let us now go through each of the offerings and gain a fuller understanding of the Torah for each.
Now we're going to get to the lesson. That was just the introduction.
Well, this is very good. I enjoyed every moment of this journey this week. In Leviticus 6:1, and Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, when any being sins and committed a trespass against Yahweh, and has lied to his neighbor about a deposit, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or shall extort from his neighbor. I think he's pretty much covering it all there. But when you trespass against him, that's how it starts out. Then, if you can trespass against him, just think what you do to your neighbor. That's exactly what it's saying right there. If you can do it to him, what are you doing to your neighbor? Or has found, firstly, or has found what was lost, and has lied concerning it, or did swear falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of all thee that a man does, and it shall be, when he sins, and shall be guilty, and he shall return what he took by robbery, or what he had extorted, or the deposit which was deposited with him, or the lost item which he found.
Siri, trying to think I'm talking to.
Or all that about which he swore falsely, he shall repay its total value, and add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whom it belongs on the day of his guilt offering.
That's a mouthful right there. And just in one, that was no pity. There was three paragraphs in one. First part, you trespass against Yahweh. You broke his law.
Then you lied to your neighbor. Who's my neighbor?
Father-in-law. I'm going to use father-in-law tonight.
He's my neighbor. I gave him $1,000. Hey, father-in-law, I'm going out of town. Hold this for me till I get back. And when I get back a week later, hey, father, tell me you got that money. Oh, man. The bear ate it.
The cat.
The bear ate it. You can't find $1,000. He's lying to me. This is what he's talking about. You're lying about the money you stole. You extorted it from him. You lied about it. This is what they're talking about. The guilt offering. What are you doing? Why? I trusted him. Because he's my father-in-law. He's also my neighbor. But he's lying about it. So what do we do? Your boss is right here. When he's found out he's guilty, first thing I do, you owe him $1,000. Plus one-fifth. So, still a little math here. $500 would be an extra $100. So now you owe me $600. $1,000, you owe me $1,200, extra $200. Now you have out, you have, it makes you think now, instead of paying back what you owe, now you're paying back a little extra. That's 5%. One-fifth is 5%. So if I gave him $5,000, now you owe me $6. So he'll probably think next time, I'll say, hey, fella, can you hold him money? No, my man, find you another neighbor. Because that's a bad cat I got over here. This is what he teaches us. Yeah, you can't make this up. This is what, everybody told Moshe, you tell the people, this is how it is. This is the law. Then he brings his guilt offering to Yahweh. It's not telling you got to pay me back. Now you got to bring your guilt offering because you're guilty. You lied. Try to tell me the bay ate it. Try to bring poor the bay. I love the bay. A ram, a perfect one from the flock, with your valuation as a guilt offering to the priest. You have to pay. Well, look here. What did Yeshua say about this? I'm going to pause, hit the pause button on that. Let's look at something in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And I know we had this before.
before, but I think this is fitting right here. It's a little side note.
In Matthew chapter 5:17, this is the word of our master, of our head. Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophet. That still stands in his time. Don't think that way. The people today, for some reason, they think that. That's because when you got a word of my father God, you think you scot free? That's okay. You might not pay me back, I might not get my money back, but at the day of reckoning coming, you will pay. Amen. I did not come to destroy, but to complete. For I say to you, till the heaven and the earth pass away, one word or one tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah to all be done. Whoever then breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches men so, that sounds crazy. How you break the talking about teaching commands and telling them to break it? That don't sound right. Whoever then breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches men shall be called least in the reigns of heaven. But whoever does teach them, he shall be called great in the reign of the heaven. So we know that what he taught was obey the command, not to disobey him. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter into the reign of the heaven. You know what I read this morning? Unless your righteousness, the leaven, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This is the kind of stuff the Pharisees teach. You have to be careful of the leaven. You have heard of it said, of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is wroth with his brother without a cause shall be liable to judgment. And whoever said to his brother, Raka, shall be liable to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you fool, shall be liable to the fire of Gehenna. Verse 23, this is the one I want to point out. If then you bring your gift to the slaughter place, because we got a heart against each other, you bring your gift to the slaughter place, just like we read in Leviticus, then remember that your brother holds whatever against you, leave your gift there before the slaughter place, and go. First make peace with your brother, and then come and offer your gifts. So he's not destroying the Torah. He's just letting you know, go make it right. Because if you don't make it right, when you go offer your gift, but you're still in your heart, you still got animosity towards your brother. You never got the leaven out. And I thought that was so fitting when I read that verse of scripture. Because what we have to do, we have to offer our gift. But I got to go make it right before him. We got to make it right together before he can come offer his gift. Because if not, he goes home, I can't believe. Bell, you know what? You have that. You have it in the home. And then that stuff creeps on your wife. Then it creeps on your neighbor and outside of you. And before you know it, you're at war with family. That stuff is contagious. It's like leprosy. That's why the leaven. That's why this week we learn. Get the leaven out. Because leaven comes in all shapes and forms and sizes. What it does, it must make you puff up. And I read it this morning, malice. That was one of the, pride. There's some of these things, remember, and I gave the definition on those, it was so powerful. And he shall bring his gift off into Yehovah, a ram, a perfect one, from the flock, with your evaluation as a gift offering to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him before Yehovah. He shall be given, and he shall be forgiven for whatever he did that made him guilty. So there is redemption. But you have to be willing to humble. If you're guilty, you're guilty. That's it. We need something real. In the world we live in today, you don't see that character. That's just my thousand dollars. I don't know. That's it. In Leviticus 6:8, and Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, command Aharon and his sons, saying, this is the Torah of the ascending offerings. This is the ascending offering, because it is burned on the slaughter plate all night until morning, and the fire of the slaughter plate is kept burning on it. not to be put out.
Amen.
You are not to be put out. You are a fire ascending offering unto him that should be constantly burning toward him. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen trousers on his body, and shall take up the ashes of the ascending offering which the fire has consumed on the slaughter place, and shall put them beside the slaughter place. So you know you have to put it in some undergarments. And when you walk up the step, it doesn't expose his nakedness. You have that got you covered all the way around. And he shall take off his garments, and shall put on other garments, and bring the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. So look, there's no easy job for the priest either. He's required to do step by step by step. He had to learn this. And if he messed up with it, he had to go off a sacrifice for himself. We knew that. Right? Aaron is brand new at this. So you think he wants to get it right? Yes. We know by all means. That's why the scripture says, if you sin, you have an advocate. But we have to repent. Be willing to humble. Lift our hand in submission to him. And learn. Verse 12. And the fire on the slaughter place is kept burning on it. It is not put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and arrange the ascending offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire is continually burning on the slaughter place. It is not put out. He didn't just walk up there with your sacrifice and just throw it on there like you need all around. Oh, no, shit, I threw in this, I threw in the door, I'll pop the calf. That's not how it was. No, he said in order. He had to arrange the pieces in order. More. So all this stuff took time. And this is the Torah of the grain offering. The sons of Aharon shall bring it near before Yehovah in front of the slaughter place, and shall take it from it with his hand, from the fine flour of the grain offering, and from its oil, and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the slaughter place for a sweet fragrance, as it remembers portion to Yehovah. You are the sweet fragrance. When you're in your alone time, and just you and him, you smell a sweet fragrance to him. And sometimes it might not seem like something, you just seem your prayer time, you're just in the room that you are. Trust me, he hears. He smells. He knows his voice. He knows your voice. And Aaron and his sons eat the rest of it. So we know that, we know that last week, there's still a little pinching there, ain't for a big old guy. The portion was for the priest. You will see that in the scripture. It is eaten with unleavened bread, the figure, in the set apart place. They eat it in the courtyard of the tent of appointment. That was a designed place for that. Neither is anywhere. It is not baked with leaven. I have given it to them as their portion of my offerings. Wow, it's sharing. Look at that. Made by fire is most set apart, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. He didn't want it all. He owns it all already. But he's sharing for us, whosoever will. Verse 18. All the males among the children of Aharon eat of it. It is a law forever in your generations concerning the offering made by fire to Yehovah. All that touches them is to be set apart. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, this is the offering of Aharon and his sons, which they bring near to Yehovah, beginning on the day when he is anointed. One-tenth of an ephod of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. Evening and morning sacrifices. It is made on a griddle with oil bring it mixed. Bring the baked portion to the grain offering near a sweet fragrance to the air out. And when you butt it offering, you bring it already made. You don't bring it, oh, hold on please, I got to make it. Hang tight, you have the flour? No, this is already done. Because he's about to offer it up to the end of God. And the anointed priest and among his sons, who is in his place, prepares it, a lawful offer to Yehovah. All of it has to be burned. And every grain offering for the priest is completely burned. It is not eaten. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Aharon. It's following leadership. And to his son, saying, this is the Torah of the sin offering. In the place where the sin offering is slain, the sin offering is slain before Yehovah, it is most set apart. The priest who is making atonement eats it. In the set apart place, it is eaten in the courtyard of the tent of appointment, not inside. Why? Because it's set apart. All that touches his flesh is to be set apart. And when his blood is sprinkled on any garment, you wash on which it is sprinkled in a set apart place. Yahweh is concerned about everything, even the little details in our lives. But the earthen vessel in which it is cooked is to be broken. And if it is cooked in a bronze pot, then you scorn and rinse in water. Every male among the priests eats it. It is most set apart. And no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tent of appointment to make atonement is in the set apart is eaten. It is burned with fire. So if you don't read slowly right there, because I was flip-flopping back and forth, I couldn't catch it. But he's talking about the blood. I mean, you don't eat the blood. It's set apart. It's burned. The portion. You don't eat it. But because you read too fast, you say, well, golly, a couple of verses we're talking to eat it. Now you say, I can't eat it? What's he talking about? Let's read it again. And no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tent of appointment to make atonement in the set apart place is eaten. It is burned with fire. He's talking about the blood here. Because you know he can eat the sin offering as a portion of it for the priest to eat. So it was a little kind of a wordplay right there. So if you read too fast, you kind of like, so I have no lots of being. Come on with this. I'm just missing it, man. You got to read it slow down. Read it slow. I have to read it four or five times to finally catch it. So the first offering is the ascending offering. And in the Hebrew, the word for ascending offering, which is often translated as burnt offering, is olah. Strong's H5930 and means whole burnt offering, i.e. an offering of the entire part of the sacrifice that was clean and acceptable for sacrifice. Remember that? Where they take the lamb and you got to walk the entrail and you got to skin it. Remember what you got? It's all hands. It's vile. It's our sin. That's why we got to go through all these offerings. That's what it took to save us back then. Now we have this offering once and for all. Yeshua, who paid the price, who paid the debt, who paid all these offerings for that we couldn't pay. He came. This olah offering speaks of that which goes up or ascends. And the essence of these offerings unto Yehovah is carried the meaning of to cause to ascend up to Yehovah as a flame and smoke ascent by burning. And we're going to learn that. He don't need to eat. He don't need to, you drink often, but it's the smoke that rather ascends. And then when you pray, where are we praying to? Where do we think he lives at? He's well above this. And this is what that represents. The smoke. The olah offering represents a giving totally of oneself to Yehovah. And with the Torah of the ascending offering being clear in that the fire is not to be put out but kept burning, then we are able to recognize how we are to, continually keep our eyes fixed and looking on our Master, Yeshua Messiah, the Prince and Perfecter of our belief, as we offer up our lives as a daily living offering, for this is our reasonable worship. You are commanded. That's a command right there. And we're going to see that, because the next slide, because when I read that, I automatically, my mind went to Romans, because I've never read that in Romans before. And then when I flipped the slide,
there it was.
So I didn't have to put it in my notes. In Romans 12:1, I call upon you, therefore, brothers, through the compassion of Elohim, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, living offering, set apart, welcome to Elohim, your reasonable worship. He's telling you. That's a command right there. That's what we should be doing. Let's set apart believers as followers of Yeshua. This is a daily thing, because there are daily sacrifices made constantly. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. This is what he desires. Our lives, our allegiance to him. Because the world has a system. But the scripture says the world is perishing in the lust thereof. And if you're caught up in that system, you're going to perish along with it. I know that your God has a system. And it's very simple. Because he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He knows what's best for us. And we see so many people conform to the world. And it's so sad, it really is. And a lot of them proclaim to be followers. Followers of the Master. He said, but you call me teacher, you call me master, but you don't do what I say. That's a problem. In the ancient pictographic script, the Hebrew word for ascending offering, Olah, Strong's H593, really looks like this. The iron. The original pictograph for this letter is and represents the idea of seeing and watching, as well as knowledge, as the eye is the window of knowledge. Because what we see, what we want, is flesh. So we have to be careful. Train our eyes. And sure, so if he offends you, and he's going to call you to start the kingdom, it's better you pluck it out. It's better you go into the kingdom lame with one eye than miss out. That's my translation on it. That's not exactly how he said it, but that's what he said. It's better you pluck it out. The Rambam. The ancient script has this letter as picture of a shepherd's staff, and can represent the meaning of to or toward, and can represent that which pushes or pulls the flock in a direction. And can speak of authority or a yoke that is used to lead and guide, as well as the ability to bring back by authority. I read that and I paused on that for a second, because all we like sheep have gone astray. And I think about these, when I read these things, these scriptures pop up to mind, and I can see the shepherd just, come over here, Scott, pulls you in, with that hook on the shepherd's there. Come over here, Chad, pulls you in over here. He's watching you. That's what a shepherd does. He watches out for his sheep. We're not above the shepherd. We don't know more than him. Let's look at Matthew. We'll be picking on Matthew tonight. We got some great stuff. You know that. In Matthew 7, let's look at 7, verses 28 and 29. He just got talking about building the house upon the rock. Yeah, how if you build upon him, that's what he was saying, how it's going to be a firm foundation. In verse 28, it says, and it came to be when Yeshua had ended these words that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one possessing authority, and not as Christ. What the Lama do? As authority. He was teaching them. That some of these things just pop in there because this is how he taught. And they're astounded at his teaching, but couldn't recognize, too blind to see, that he was the Messiah. would be astonished at his teaching. I wonder where he learned that. Where did he go to school at? What's got me? He didn't even graduate. You're right, I didn't. Did I need to? Speaks of authority, or a yoke that is used to lead and guide, as well as to bring back by authority. I'm so glad he when I was in the wrong direction, and he hooked me with his staff, and turned around, about face, and said, go this way.
Amen, yes.
Because you're at the end of the cliff here. This is your last go around. You're about to go off. I'm here to save you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You're about to fall off. So don't be like the swine. Because what happened to the swine? 2,000 of them run off and drown. Because they even knew better. They were unclean pigs, demons living in them. The head. The ancient script has a lot of pictures of a man standing with his arm raised out. The meaning is that behold, look, breathe, sigh, and reveal a revelation. From the idea of revealing a great sight by pointing it out, boy, that's going to be a great sight too. When you return, a lot of hands going to be raised. I see him! Oh boy, there's going to be some pointing going on there. The scripture said that the tribe of Israel going to mourn, because some of them going to be, they knew he was coming, they wasn't preparing themselves. It's going to be a glad day, a happy day for some, but someday for some is going to be sad. It also carries the meaning of surrender. As we lift up our hands and submit to your God, we lift up our hands in praise, declaring his authority under which we humbly submit. So when you put them all together, when considering the ascending offering and the clear law of this offering that requires the fire to never be put out, we are able to recognize the clear lesson portrayed in the pictograph rendering of this word, Olah, was teaching us how we are to have our eyes continually fixed upon our shepherd who is to be praised. Mm-hmm. He made the shepherd and sheep. He's the shepherd and he's the lamb. At one time he's the shepherd, one time he's the lamb. He's all these offerings for us. Ain't that amazing? In terms of the ascending offering, these letters can render the meaning, looking to the good shepherd who is to be praised. We have to keep our eyes fixed on him, no matter what. You know, there's going to be tough times in our lives. You've seen tough times, and you'll probably see even greater. And what do? It doesn't diminish who he is. We stay focused on him. We keep our trust and our hope in him. With your eye representing that, because look, the oftentimes, you know that's it, your eye can play tricks on you. Mm-hmm. Especially in the fall. It plays tricks. And there's some foggy days out there in this world. And we was getting ready to see tonight, and me and my wife, we popped a TV on to see the weather, and just around the interstate, we got four or five people who got shot. Mm-hmm. Crazy. We need his protection. Mm-hmm. With the eye representing knowledge and experience, we can also see how this can render our need to continually experience the staff as we lift our hands in surrendered praise, and this ought to be reflected in our lives, being a daily living offering that is well pleasing to our Master and Good Shepherd. Keep the fire burning. Man, what is so powerful. Look, and that staff, it's not something to be a comfort. Oh, I like getting pulled by the staff. No, you don't. Because look, when he's trying to rescue you, you're cutting the bride, or about to, well, he might catch you around the neck. That might feel good. But it's to save your life. Mm-hmm. Yes. So the staff is not something that you get comfortable in. It's him using, he's a tool, he's used to God. So what's our staff? The Torah. It's our staff. It keeps us in line with him. Because we can get outside, and look, we just read a while ago. If you transgress against Yehovah, what are you going to do to your neighbor? Mm-hmm. Oh boy. Verse 9, 12, and 13 repeat the clear instruction that the fire on the soil table to be kept burning and not be put out. And that's where we are. I know we went through these last week when we first got to the vicar, and it just recaps that. Because he wants you to remember it. The Hebrew word used here for a slaughter place, a this next, Ms. Baker. Ms. Baker. Strong's H4196, which comes from the root word Zaba. Strong's 2076, meaning to offer a sacrifice or sacrificed. And with the fire that was to be kept burning on it, and the ascending offering to be burned on it, we are able to recognize how we are be continually daily living offering unto Elohim, never let the fire of His word go out of us. Because look, when His word is all you have, and that's all you have to trust in and lean on, that's all you have to go with, you have to take Him at His word no matter what. No matter how bad it looks. No matter what the world throws out at us. No matter how much they slander. No matter how much they put you down. It doesn't matter. The word, you lean upon His word. You trust Him at His word. And you'll see what that. The scripture says, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. He is His word. And we have to take Him at that. In Psalms 4:5, to hear an offer. Offer slaughterings of righteousness and trust in Jehovah. Here in this psalm, the verb translated as offer is the word zabat, Strong's 2076, from which we get the noun that is translated as slaughterings, which is zabat. You can see that it's almost the same. Strong's H2077, we offer up our lives as a living sacrifice with joy and thanksgiving, and we take note that with the Zeba offering, there is to be a pure expression of appreciation. So it's actually one word is the offer and one word is the slaughter, but when you look them up, both of them, it's the same meaning. So it's a little tricky when you read it, and I don't, like I said, this is one something that we have to learn. This is something that's new to me, but I did go look at it and check it out, and you see it's highlighted. In Psalms 107:22, and let them bring slaughterings of thanksgiving and relate His works with rejoicing. And in Psalms 116:17, I bring you a slaughtering of thanksgiving and call upon His name. So these two words, Zabak and Zibak, they both go together. They're hand in hand. And that's some Hebrew to, it's a little tricky to catch on to. And that's just a learning process. So when you get home, you look at it for yourself, because it's just, I look at the definition and do my best to try to learn it. In these two verses, we see again the two root words being used. And so we can begin to understand the following text that we see in Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a slaughter offering of praise to Elohim, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And it's what it's all about, to bring honor to Him. This, look, we come here for no other reason but for Him. This is why. So it's with our mouth we give Him praise. We lift our hands to Him and surrender, because we want to bless His name and give honor to Him. And when you do that, what it does, He reciprocates that duality. What you do to Him, it comes back to you. He doesn't keep it all for Himself, because He wants you blessed. He wants you in good health. But we have to give Him the praise. We have to give Him the thanks. And only through His Son that was provided for all these sacrifices, and give thanks to the One who paid the price for all this. This is why we're here. It was the responsibility of the priest to ensure that the fire would not burn out. And so one of the most critical roles in the duty of the priest was to make sure that the fire was maintained. and kept our hours. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a set apart nation, a people for a possession, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. Look, he made a way for whosoever will.
Amen.
He said, I take no pleasure in the dead. He didn't use no praise coming up. Last time I've been to Grand Bayou, I passed that Indian Grand Bayou. Some of that looked beautiful. Somebody keeping up with the grass. I was so happy to see that. But when I passed, there's nothing going on in there. I don't see no singing, no shouting, no praising going on in there. Nobody in any other cemetery. So he takes no pleasure in that. He's about the living. That's the thing about him. And though we die in him, yet shall we live in him, the scripture says. That's hope. And it's our responsibility as men, as leaders, as great women. You too, because some of y'all don't have a husband. But you know what? You take on the role as a priest of your home. That's just who you are. So it's up to you and I to keep fires burning. And if you're single, now leave me out, Miss Kelsey. You're a priest in your domain. Huh? It's just the Randy. That's it. You're a priest.
And Bella?
Yeah,
you're
going. I keep going? Exactly. So in other words, we all have a role, a part in this. No, we got to just keep it going. It's all up to us. Because if you fail, if I fail, what is the hope?
That's right.
Look, these little ones. If we fail, what are their chances? It's like I read this morning. We can't get the, if we have problem with Shabbat, what are our chances of getting all the rest of the offering to go read in Leviticus 23 like I read this morning? What are your chances of getting them right? We can't even get Shabbat going. We have difficulty. We have questions. We have whys. And Sister Justine, we ain't leaving out either. We are the chosen and set apart royal priesthood, have a responsibility. And they have to keep alive and burn the flame of his presence within us at all times. Wow, what a powerful statement. We are to guard the flame. Be keepers of the flame and maintain the flame. What? And this takes diligence and discipline in keeping a watchful eye on what we do in our daily lives. Look, we have to conduct ourselves in a manner that's pleasing unto him. Not be displeasing, but pleasing. Because you know what? People are watching you to see how you act. Right away, they want to put you on the Facebook. But your Bible ought to do something. How about put you be plastered? But it's out there. You be in the world, but not a part of the world. If that makes any sense, you got to look it out for yourself. We are supposed to look different, act different. Our hearts should be constantly being in a state of unceasing preparation and readiness for Yehovah's will in our lives as an expectation. All your labor and your time that you're going to put in, trust me, you're being rewarded. All the years that they were in Mishraim, they were working for nothing, they weren't getting paid, they were working, slaving. That payday came. It might have came 450 years later, but it came. And when it came, their pockets were fat. The scripture said it plundered them. Wow. Took all they had. Yeah, well, I paid them back. They paid back all the one-fifth. You know how many one-fifths piled up over 450 years? They walked out there a rich nation. They wasn't broke. And you know what else they said? There was not one feeble among them. Even though when they were up in age, they were right on in strength. Boy. And we know that scripture makes it clear that Yehovah is a consuming fire. Our lives are to be consumed by that fire. And what keeps fire burning well? The fat that burns well. Here we go. Keeps the fire burning until the next offering will be dealt as we have seen, that is the fact is Yehovah's. What then can we deduce from this? is that we are to continue to give Him what is due, and that is our all, for He bought us at a price, and we are His. He bought us with the blood that was shed. Paul, we can't forget that. See, you bought with a price, purchased by His blood. And we know the fat burns well. We know that because, well, 10 years already? Man. Well, I ate more all my life. I watched my grandparents cook more well. Ain't no back then we used the fat of the pigs. That's what we used. We used the salt meat. And my grandfather would cut in pieces. So we knew how to have to add a whole lot of oil because of all the fat. So it would burn to keep you more well moist when you cook it. Now, we got beef bacon, and it tastes just as good as Grandpa did it. Oh boy, and I love it. This was in regard to the ascending offering, and what we must realize that we, the living stone, being built up in Him as His dwelling place, are to continue to keep the fire burning. How many, every slide is constantly telling us about keep the fire burning, keep the fire burning. It's constantly telling us, keep the fire. Remind us to keep going. Keep going. Whatever you're doing, don't stop. You have eyes pleased with you. Because if He was displeased, we would see a lot worse of things. So I believe we're on the right track. And that we in that direction. Because why? Because I know because we obey what He says. It's only when you disobey we start having problems. Continue keeping the fire burning by offering up our lives in obedience. And when we miss the mark, we are to deal with it straight away. And do the right thing in correcting our missing the mark. So whenever issue, when your little leaven just creeps in there, and you got all against your brother, what did Yeshua say? Leave your offering there, but make it right with your brother, with your sister, with your cousin, with your nephew. Because why? It can happen. A little leaven leavens a lump. It don't take much. So we have to correct some things in our lives. This is what the unleavened bread is about. It's to teach us, to humble us. Look, it's more than just removing the bread out of your house. It's way bigger than that. It's the price that was paid, because what He paid. When you go read that Isaiah 53 account, and when you look at that leavened bread, every time you cook it, me and my wife was making things, watch it, how it puffs up a little bit, and it flattens out. I said, but there's come a time when after the 7 days, when you go back to eating leaven, and when Shavuot comes around, he said, put the leaven back in. But it's His leaven. It's His flour that we should be adding, making these cakes. And boy, that's going to be a beautiful time. When we look like this. Huh? 7? A couple more. 1 Peter 2:1, having put aside, then, oh yes, this is a good one. Having put aside then all evil and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil words. That's a bunch of leaven right there, if you didn't know. As newborn babes, desire the unadulterated milk of the word and all that you grow by it. If indeed you have tasted that the Master is good, oh, and He is. Taste and see. Just try it. If you haven't tried, just try it. But there's one thing you got to get rid of. You got to get rid of that leaven. And when you move your leaven, you take on His leaven, man, it tastes so much better. You desire the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word. Now, when He comes, well, that's how it's going to be. It's going to be pure milk. I don't know if you ever tasted pure milk. I'd had before. I remember Brother James Sellers on Grand Bayou, and my Uncle Paul had this goat. And Brother James Charles bringing you some stuff. He milked that goat. And I tasted it. I was like drinking hot milk, but let me tell you, it was pure milk. And this is what the word is talking about, the pure milk of the word, uncut. I tasted uncut milk before. Draw near to Him, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. That's what you were. That's what I was. We were rejected, but He saw you as something. You also, as living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a set-apart priesthood, to offer up spiritual slaughter offerings. living acceptable to Elohim through Yeshua Messiah. Hallelujah. Tomorrow, that's going to be us. When you come here tomorrow, be ready to offer up acceptable offering unto Him. He deserves it. So, I'm going to stop right there. I thank you all for coming out. Man, I tell you what, this is a journey for me. I still got one more day. I got First Fruit Sunday. So, that's going to be an exciting time. And look, He commands these feasts for us to enjoy. He created for us. And I'm so glad He made them. Amen.